Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI has prayed for an end to all violent conflict. We hear about the continuing violence in the Democratic Republic of Congo and of how we too may have some responsibility in fueling that violence. And film critic Peter Malone, just back from the International Film Festival in Cannes, talks about this year's winners. Pope Benedict XVI on Sunday prayed for an end to all violent conflict. The Pope was visiting Mount Cassino, the scene of one of the bloodiest battles of World War II. He celebrated Mass for thousands of people there at the foot of the Benedictine Abbey, which was destroyed in 1944 by Allied bombs and was later rebuilt. Sean Patrick Lovett has this report.
Yesterday evening, just before returning to the Vatican, Pope Benedict XVI visited the Polish cemetery at Monte Cassino to pay homage to all the military forces from diverse nations who gave valiant witness and lost their lives during one of the most decisive and destructive battles of 1944, a battle that also resulted in the destruction of the Abbey of Monte Cassino and the surrounding town.
In this place, there so many lost their lives in the battles that were fought during the Second World War. We pray especially for the souls of the fallen, commending them to God's infinite mercy. And we pray for an end to the wars that continue to afflict our world.
At the seminary, the Pope lit a candle and prayed that God give today's victims of war the strength of invincible hope, the courage of daily actions of peace.
Gracias hazimus tibi, Domine Deus omnipotens.
Earlier, the Holy Father made a personal pilgrimage to the Abbey of Monte Cassino for evening prayer with the community of monks. There he noted how all Benedictine monasteries carry the word Pax, peace, at their entrances, and appealed to all Christians to be witnesses to peace everywhere.
Benedetto fu esempio luminoso di santità.
The Pope also spoke of St. Benedict, the father of Western monasticism and a patron saint of Europe. He called for St. Benedict's spiritual example to help people who live on this continent of Europe to remain true to their Christian roots and to work towards a Europe of unity and solidarity, founded on the search for justice and peace. During Mass on Sunday morning, with the faithful of the Diocese of Cassino, Pope Benedict XVI marked the feast of our Lord's Ascension.
From the heights of this mountain, we contemplate with joy our recent ascended Lord, who has taken his seat in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Where he is gone, we hope to follow.
Recalling the Benedictine motto, prayer, labor, and learning, he spoke out for all those who have lost their jobs or who are otherwise suffering from the current economic crisis.
Esprimo la mia solidarietà a quanti vivono in una precarietà preoccupante.
The Pope expressed solidarity with all those who live in a concerning position of economic instability, to the workers who have been forced to work part-time or those who have been made redundant. He called on public authorities and business leaders to find a solution to unemployment, and he urged young people struggling to find their first job not to lose hope. The Church, he said, will not abandon you.
La Chiesa non vi abbandona.
In his Regina Caeli address, Pope Benedict also drew attention to another important anniversary, marked on May 24th, when from the land of St. Benedict he launched a message for the Church in China.
Si celebra la giornata di preghiera per la Chiesa in Cina.
May 24th, he said, is the liturgical memorial of Our Lady Help of Christians, who is venerated with great devotion at the sanctuary of Shishan in Shanghai. May the 24th is also the day we celebrate the World Day of Prayer for the Church in China. My thoughts, said the Holy Father, go to all the people of China, in particular to the Catholics in China, whom he urged to renew their commitment to faith in Christ and fidelity to the successor of St. Peter.
May God pour out his blessings upon all of you and upon your loved ones at home.
Thanks there to Sean Patrick Lovett for that report. Well, one of the many conflicts that continue to bloody the soil in the world today is the one ongoing in the Democratic Republic of Congo, where the legacy of colonialism, the lack of basic resources, as well as the control over the nation's mineral wealth, has cost an estimated 5.4 million people their lives. And these are lives that regard us directly, not only because we care about the people living on our planet, but also because we may be indirectly responsible for fueling the violence that is killing them. Yes, have you ever asked yourself where the diamond you gave your fiancé upon asking her to marry you comes from? And more specifically, have you ever wondered what its true cost may be? Just recently, a press release from the Catholic charity Aid to the Church in Need explained that in the Democratic Republic of Congo, for example, the illegal exploitation of the country's valuable minerals is inciting instability in the country and leading to increased fears about the rise of rebel attacks. Speaking to Aid to the Church in Need, Father Justin Nkunzi, Justice and Peace Commission Director of the Archdiocese of Bukavu, called on the Congolese government to ensure that trade from minerals, including gold, does not benefit militant groups responsible for violence in the country. He also called on industry leaders to improve transparency of the supply chain, which would allow buyers to trace the source of their gold. My colleague, Emma McCarthy, who works on the news desk here at Vatican Radio, looked into the press release entitled Gold Exploitation and Disaster in the Democratic Republic of Congo. She asked John Newton, press officer at Aid to the Church in Need UK, what is the true story behind this dramatic headline?
The answer is that a couple of weeks ago, I had the immense privilege of meeting a very spiritual and holy priest from the Congo. And the story that he told me was quite remarkable. I didn't know about this. And it's the sort of thing that really caught me unaware. What he was telling me was that in many areas of the Congo, as you know, there have been conflicts and there are rebel militia groups which are operating in the Congo. But what he told me was that in many areas, they are controlling the mining industry. And so the gold and the minerals which are being mined in those areas are being sold by the rebels, and then the income from those resources is being used to fund the rebel groups. And because the rebel groups are able to buy armaments, because they're able to buy weapons, they're able to increase their reign of terror in the local area, it leads to an increase in child soldiers, in children, sometimes as young as 10, being forcibly taken from their villages and being made to serve in these groups. And frequently, when young men refuse to join these militias, they'll be shot, they'll be killed. And also, these rebels are using, this really, I think, is particularly upsetting, that they're using rape and sexual violence as a weapon of war, which is destroying communities. It's really terrible. And because people aren't always checking the source of these minerals, of the gold that they're buying, the profits from the sale of these materials is just going to help these rebel groups.
In the release, you also speak about the fact that the church on the ground is trying to inform the local communities that another way is possible. But when you're living in such dire circumstances, when your village is at the mercy of these marauding rebel groups, when you don't know if you're going to arrive at the end of the day, let alone at the end of the week, how can you possibly go about trying to help or encourage these people and in some way bring around about an end to this type of violence?
I think what Father Justin said to me was very radical, but a message that I'm sure will have great resonance with all the listeners. And he pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ and said that ultimately Jesus is the one who can give the Congo a new hope. And the work of the Justice and Peace Commission in that country is to help the communities to come together after being torn apart, to support them in any way they can, to bring that change for themselves and for their families and their communities, and to really try and put into practice Jesus' ministry of peace and reconciliation. But he did stress that the church's outreach to those communities had to be rooted in prayer. He said to me, our work wouldn't be possible without the prayers and the peace that comes from Jesus and from God. It is only possible because Jesus is beginning the new way and we are following the new way in our country, and many people need to meet him. So really he was aware that this task is immense, and that humanly speaking, there is no way that it can be tackled, but by placing his trust in our Lord and in what he can do, there can be hope for a new beginning for these communities which have been scarred by these terrible experiences.
Very interesting point that you, in your press statement, is that Father Justin Nkunzi, he also said that they're reaching out to the rebels themselves, because some of these rebels are young men, young boys, who have never known anything else but the gun. That's very dangerous, isn't it?
Well, yes, it probably is. But I suppose what we have to remember is that these are very young children, that they've been taken from their families, from their community, probably at gunpoint, and they've been put into a way of life that is about violence and involves violence. And you can see that within the church there's a great love and concern for these young people who have been perverted in this way by being made to fight, by being made to fight in a war which isn't theirs and which they've been forced to fight in. And therefore, to commit yourself to the possibility of reintegrating these people back into the community, to train them and to reintegrate them back into the communities into which they've come, it's, yes, I suspect it's a difficult thing on many levels. But if those communities are to have a future, because those young people will be their future, the only thing that one can do is to try and reach out to these young people and to try and reintegrate them into the communities from which they've come. And yes, as you do indicate, it's going to be an immensely difficult thing. But I thank God that, you know, the priests in the Congo are doing this work and are trying to, as they say, spread the reconciliation that comes from our Lord throughout these communities.
That is, of course, the most important way that the priests and the religious and lay missionaries out there can help these divided and destroyed communities, being there with them and helping them to try and regain their self-respect, their dignity, and to look towards the future. Another way, however, is by Father Justin Nkunzi coming to aid to the church in need in the United Kingdom and speaking about this issue, because in your press release you also say that one thing Father Nkunzi said is, if you buy diamonds and gold from rebel areas, it helps the rebels, and it continues this circle of violence, exploitation, manipulation and abuse, because they then buy their weapons and guns and the circle of war continues. It goes round and round. How important is it that we make our listeners aware of knowing where their gold and diamonds come from? I'm hearing echoes of Sierra Leone here.
Yes, and I think you're right there. And one of the things that he did stress was that businesses, governments, and anyone that's involved in the trade of minerals, whether as a buyer or a supplier, what they need to do is to be very intelligent and use their brains and try and think, you know, has this gold, has this mineral come from a rebel-held area? How do I know what the source of this is? And what's really necessary is that the industry starts providing transparency, that you're able to say where these minerals have come from, and in doing so ensure that what you're buying hasn't come from one of these rebel-held areas. And I think it's really important that the industry itself takes a lead in trying to make sure that people who are buying these resources aren't helping the violence in the Congo to escalate by doing so. You know, they might be quite innocently buying these materials, whether it's gold or diamonds or the various minerals which are used within mobile telephone communications. And the companies that buy those sorts of things have got to check the sources to make sure that the firms they're buying from are being very clear about where these things are actually coming from.
So here we're speaking about the solution to this awful situation in Congo is twofold. It's, of course, spiritual relief mm-hmm. and, of course, justice and peace. Mm-hmm. It's all about justice. And that is an area that, of course, Father Nkunzi is an expert in. He is director from the Archdiocese of Bukavu of the Commission for Justice and Peace. How important is it that we keep these priests, these lay missionaries on the ground doing their jobs, and how can we help them to do these jobs, which are obviously vital to the local communities?
To answer the first part, I think it's absolutely vital. The rebuilding of these broken communities and the reconciliation of these communities which have been broken by these terrible events is absolutely vital to the future of these areas. And so to have the priests there working alongside them, to have the church making a difference in these areas is absolutely vital. I keep saying it's vital, but I can't stress that enough. And one thing that Father Justin did stress was the need for prayer. Yes, he asked to flag up these issues so that people was aware of them, but he also very much asked for people's prayer. And there is a sense, I think, of solidarity with the church in the Congo when we pray for it, when we offer its needs up to God in prayer. And I would call everyone who is listening to this to please remember what's happening in the Congo today or tonight in your prayers, and to offer this situation before the Lord, that it might really be steeped in his mercy.
My final question, and this is concentrating more on a rather sinister aspect of the press release, but unfortunately one which I think that we need to address.
Mm-hmm.
Another statement that was made by Father Nkunzi to you in his visit to Aid the Church in Need UK was the existence of a new kind of terrorism being used by these rebels, and it's a particularly
yes.
brutal form of terrorism. Do you want to tell our listeners what that is?
Yes. I mean, I've already mentioned it in passing. That's the sexual violence which is going on in the Congo. Rebel groups are raping women within the families, within those communities. There's a quote here from John Holmes, who in 2007 was UN Undersecretary for Humanitarian Affairs, and he said the sexual violence in the Congo is the worst in the world. The sheer numbers, the wholesale brutality, the culture of impunity, it's appalling. And I think I'd have to echo that. It is absolutely appalling. I wasn't aware of the extent of this problem before speaking to Father Justin, but the fact that these rebel groups are using rape as a means of really breaking the spirit of these communities, words fail me. Words really do fail me. It must be absolutely heartbreaking for the families, for the husband of these women, for the children, to see their wives and their mothers go through this, to think absolutely nothing of how the women themselves must feel after they've gone through these degrading and violent experiences. You know, rape is a terrible, terrible crime. And to be raped so brutally in this way, it must be absolutely terrible.
John, should any of our listeners want to find out more about Father Nkunzi's work, about the issue of the Democratic Republic of Congo, about the work that Aid to the Church in Need is doing to try and help and support people like Father Justin Nkunzi, how would they go about doing so? And indeed, if they wanted to give their not only spiritual support, but also perhaps even some economic support to this project?
Well, you can read the press release on Aid to the Church in Need UK's website, which hopefully will give the listeners all the information that they need about the situation. Hopefully it will give them a broad overview of the project. ACN has been helping in various ways in the Congo. We haven't been specifically aiding Father Nkunzi's excellent work, but we have been supporting the Daughters of the Resurrection, who are an order in the Congo, who are working alongside many of these communities whose lives have been scarred by rebel groups. We've also been supporting emergency aid package for refugees who have been displaced by the rebel fighting, and if people did wish to give a donation to aid to the church in need to specifically fund our work in the Congo, we would more than welcome that financial support as well as their prayers.
Well, my thanks there, of course, to Emma McCarthy and to John Newton, Press Officer for Aid to the Church in Need, UK. We go over to our friend, film critic Peter Malone, who heads the film office at Cygnus, the World Catholic Association for Communication. He's fresh back in London after having spent 10 days in Cannes, where he followed the International Film Festival there that ended on Sunday evening, the main award being the Palme d'Or. Peter, welcome back from Cannes.
Thanks very much, Linda.
I don't know who won. Can you start by telling us?
I can. The winner was the Austrian director Michael Haneke. He's probably better known for such films as Funny Games and Cachet, but this time he made a film called The White Ribbon, set in Germany in 1913, a rather long film, and in black and white, rather classic style. Reminded me of Ingmar Bergman at times.
Was hat die gehabt?
Welche Frau? Ach so, die war tot.
And it's an exploration of people in the village, their suspicions, interactions. Very well done, of course. And I'd better add, he got the International Critics Prize and he also got a commendation from the ecumenical jury.
Did you like the film?
It's not the kind of film that one likes because the characters are not likeable, and Haneke himself is fairly cold and analytic in his presentation of film, so it's more one that I admired very much rather than being drawn into.
Why did the jury decide to give him the highest prize?
Well, funnily enough, the competition wasn't all that strong, which is not to say anything against his film, but there were very few, even though the directors had all won prizes at Cannes before. There were very few that kind of leapt off the screen to say, you know, I am a winner. And so his and the film that won the Grand Jury Prize, called A Prophet by Jacques Audiard, I think they were the two that actually leapt off the screens and they were rewarded.
Let's talk about the Ecumenical Prize, which is especially interesting for us. Who won that?
Well, I hate to tell you, but for the ninth time, Ken Loach. He's won so many over the years, and his film Looking for Eric was the Ecumenical Jury winner.
Wow, can you explain that to us?
Yes, I'd actually like to talk about it at greater length in a week or two because it's getting almost immediate release. But one of the things about Ken Loach over the decades is that he's very justice concerned. He makes films about the working class, and I suppose that's intensity and social consciousness that often gets to our juries. This one, I'd have to add, is actually quite funny.
Sometimes we forget that you're just a man.
I'm not a man. I am Cantona.
And one doesn't associate humour so much with Ken Loach, but Looking for Eric is basically about a man aged about 50, a postie in Manchester, who's really feeling very down, and his mates suggest an exercise, you know, look at yourself through somebody's eyes, somebody you admire.
Now, with your eyes closed, breathing slowly.
What's best, in through the nose and out through the mouth?
Breathe through your arse, if you like, just breathe.
He chooses the footballer Eric Cantona, who then materialises, and they have a lot of conversations, and some of those are very funny. And there's a climax where they attack a group of young thugs, which is actually very funny as well. So the applause at the end at the press screening was very, very strong.
Eric Cantona himself plays himself in the film, doesn't he?
He plays himself, yes. Although he's given a lot of proverbs and aphorisms to say, which I thought were his, but I read in the notes that he said the screenwriter, Paul Laverty, wrote those for him and he delivered them as if they were his own.
For what reasons did it win the Ecumenical Prize?
Basically, that sense of social justice and concern for ordinary people, the possibility of people working with each other and really giving each other confidence. So justice and relationships with the touch of humour. And that, I suppose, as a perspective, dramatising what we call gospel values.
Can we just remind listeners who maybe didn't hear the programme we did speaking specifically about the Ecumenical Prize, what is the value of this prize?
Well, it's the opportunity for the churches at such a festival as Cannes, probably the foremost festival in the world, but at many of the others, to say that we as churches appreciate the arts over the centuries, and so film art, and we want to affirm that the film stories do present values and offer an opportunity for people to understand the gospel values in story form. And so not only affirming the films, but also the filmmakers, and I've always thought that the church organisations for cinema actually are a bridge between the church itself and the professional world of cinema. I might add that Ken Loach himself, in 2004, was invited to Cannes by the ecumenical organisations for the 30th anniversary of the award, and he came and he spoke very well and really appreciated winning so many prizes. And he remarked that his screenwriter, Paul Laverty from Scotland, was a seminarian in Rome for some years. And he said he's discovered through him, and I think the dozen films that they've made, that the Catholic Church is not monolithic, but there's such a variety there of perspectives, and he's begun to appreciate that. So that's an example of, I think, the value of an award.
Okay, thank you very much, Peter. Is there anything else you'd like to say just to wrap up our can parentheses?
Yes, the ecumenical jury made a slightly tongue-in-cheek remark at the end. They wanted to offer an anti-prize to the film Antichrist by Lars von Trier. But when I lined up to get in to see the film, there were so many people there we were turned away. So I can't give you a first-hand response to Antichrist. But our jury wanted to say that they thought that his treatment of women needed some kind of adverse comment. So that was a bit of an extra that the ecumenical jury offered. And as a postscript, Charlotte Gainsbourg won the Best Actress Award for Antichrist. But if anybody is looking at the poster for Quentin Tarantino's misspelt, so to speak, Inglourious Basterds, I actually enjoyed it very much. And the man who played the SS officer won the Best Actor Award, and he really stole the show. So there were a lot of interesting things in Cannes, as well as our ecumenical jury.
Thank you very much, Peter. And that was Peter Malone, head of the film office at Cygnus, the World Catholic Association for Communication. That's all from the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we'll be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.